Well, I tell you what, if that don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. You know that? I don't know. I hadn't looked it up, but if I were a betting man, I would bet that if you open the dictionary and look up choirs, you'll see a picture of this. I am always blessed by the work that this church, this staff, these people do, because it just points to Him, and that's what the church is all about. I could never say all that I want to say and need to say about what you mean to me, to my family. I've told the people last night that Rita said all the time, she talked about it all the time that we were here and all the time that she lived after we were here, that of all of the churches we were ever in, as pastor or as members or as interim, this was her favorite place. She'd rather be here than anywhere else. And I agree with that, certainly, because you are a blessing in so many ways, and I'm so grateful for you. I wish that I could tell you adequately what you meant to us during the time of our loss. It was the whole church around the world, people that we know in various countries, were lifting us up and supporting us during all of that process. But you guys did more than could ever be expected of anyone. And I just want you to know that I'm very grateful. I have some friends here that have continued to be friends, and I look forward to them continuing to be friends as the years go by. And I'm very grateful to you. You don't know how, as my boys would say, both of them used the same word, they'd say, awesome! You don't know how awesome it is to be here today on this very special day. I've been looking forward to it, and I appreciate Brother Joel asking me to come, and I appreciate you welcoming me. That has been such an encouragement to me, and I appreciate it very much. Now, I know I've preached on this passage here before, but I'm sure you don't remember it. You probably didn't remember it an hour after I got through preaching it. And I must confess, I don't remember it very well myself, so that's kind of the way life is. But when I began to think about what I was going to say to you today, God just led me to this place. And I want to take a little bit different take on this passage than I have done any time before, but it just seems to me that this is the word that we need to hear today as God speaks to us. We're going to be looking at Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now, I'm giving you the redneck translation today, so you probably won't see exactly these same words in the Bible that you're looking at, but I certainly hope it says the same thing in a different way. There's just a couple of emphases here that I think need to come out of the language and need to be clear to us. We're going to read that in a few minutes. If you go ahead and find it, let me just go ahead and talk a little bit. It's, you know how preachers are. They say, before I preach, let me say something. And this is what I want to do. I want to say something. I hope it is meaningful to you. You know, it's very easy for us to look back at history, and I know you've been thinking about that as you've prepared for this service today. It's so easy to look back over the last 40 years, and some of you have been here 40 years. How many of y'all have been here ever since the church began? I can't see very well, but I certainly see a number of hands. All right, 40 years you've been here. How many of you have been here 30 years? Look at that. So there was some growth between the 40-year period and the 30-year. How many of you have been here 20 years? Wow, look at that. See, that's wonderful, isn't it? How many 10? Okay, still growing. How many of you have been here 5 years or more? All right, that's great. So you see what's happening? God is continuing to grow his church through this local family of believers. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's great to look back on that. It's great to see what all is happening. It's rewarding to look back. And because you know what? We can see how good we were, can't we? But that's not the important thing. We all know that. We've seen that, heard that message today very clearly. It's relaxing to look back because we don't have to worry or fear about the future. You know, we've talked about 9/11. I know that we all have our feelings about that, and we all react differently to it. But as has been pointed out so clearly today, we need to focus on the solution, not the problem, because the solution is the one who is going to be with us and carry us through the waters and the fire, as Brother Nick read about it. It's relaxing to look back because we don't have to worry about the future when we do. I wonder if that's where the disciples were and the others that were in the early church, the 120 or so that were there. I wonder if that's where they were after the crucifixion. They were looking back. They were thinking about all that Jesus had taught them, all that Jesus had said, all that he'd done, all the healing he'd done, all of the other things that had taken place as a result of his ministry. And they kept looking back. They kept looking back. In fact, it was such a problem that Jesus had to come to them again and again and say, look the other way. Look at what's out there before you. And while I want to celebrate what is behind you as a church today, I certainly would like to challenge you to look ahead for what is there in the future. It's good to look back, but because what we need to do is understand what he has done, because that motivates us to do what is in the future. So what did Jesus do? In this passage that we're going to read in just a few minutes, he gave us the Great Commission. Do you know that Jesus only told us three things specifically to do? Three things he said do. He said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and make disciples. That is the future. That's where we need to be looking. That's what we need to be seeing ahead of us today. Love God, love neighbor, make disciples. This is the essence of your mission statement. Your mission statement, which I happen to read, I wonder how many of you would know what it is if I ask you, and I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you, but I read it just recently and wrote it down, and your mission statement is love Jesus, love others, lead others to love Jesus. That's the same thing. That's what Jesus said for us to do. And those are the three things that are really important. You've done a lot of great things. I know you have because of what you've done in my own life. I know you have because I've seen other things that you've done in this community and throughout the state of Florida and in projects in several states. And some of you have been to Haiti and ministered there and advanced the kingdom in that place. Some of us were able to go to Cuba because of your interest and interest of others like you and advance the kingdom there. So I know what you've done. I know that all of these things are wonderful to look back on. And let's celebrate that today. But let's don't stop there. Let's look to the future. Let's love God. Let's love our neighbors. And let's make disciples. You know what disciples are? Disciples, we say we want to be disciples. Disciples are learners. That's what the word means. But disciple is also a verb. It is what we do, not just what we are. It is what we do because of what we are and because of Him who has made it possible for us to be what we are. But it is also a verb. Listen to this text and hear what Jesus is saying to us and the point that He's making to us. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. And the 11 disciples proceeded into the Galilee, into the mountain that Jesus had indicated to them. And let me pause to say, He kept indicating. He said, go to that mountain in Galilee. Go to that mountain in Galilee. Go to that mountain in Galilee. And they just kept hanging on in Jerusalem. But finally they got there. And I want you to notice what He says. And seeing Him, they worshiped. I think that's significant. You know, I never realized the significance of that until this week when I was preparing for this message. You know, this is a foretaste of what it's going to be like when we stand in the presence of God. Because that's what the church does. The church worships. And that's what they did when they saw Him. But some doubted. That's always the case, isn't it? Verse 18. And coming, Jesus spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, as you go, disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to guard all things which I commanded you. And behold, I myself am with you all the days until the consummation of the age. What did Jesus tell us to do? What do you need to be doing as a church? There are a lot of things you do that are fun. There are a lot of things you do that are encouraging. There are a lot of things that you do that are helpful. But there's one thing that's necessary, and that is that we be disciples who make disciples. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Do you ever get too old to make disciples? No. In fact, I think one of the biggest problems in the church generally today is that our old folks like me are not being disciple makers for young people. I learned, as I look back through life, I could name you mentor after mentor who gave me direction and helped me to be encouraged to do the work that God had called me to do. And I'm afraid that we have come to the point in our lives where we're not nearly as diligent about being those kinds of mentors to help people in our old age. Do you ever get too small as a group to make disciples? How many does it take to make a disciple? It takes one if he's connected to the real master. It takes one to go out and live day by day as a disciple maker. It's not rocket science, folks. It's simply listening to Jesus, walking with Him, and I'll give you a little fuller definition in just a few minutes, but walking with Jesus and helping other people to get to know Him and helping other people to listen to Him and walk with Him and be obedient. Do you ever get too rich to make disciples? I'm afraid sometimes that's a hindrance, isn't it? We get so rich with everything around us, not just money, but with everything else around us, buildings and organization and all of the other things that we have that we focus on so much. But you see, all of those things, whatever they are, do not take the place of what He has called us to do and commanded us to do. Disciple making is the thing in our lives that points us forward. Because disciple making is always ahead. It's not what you did, it's what you're doing now and are going to do in the future. The apparent climax for the disciples was when they got to that mountain and they thought, man, look at what He's done for us. And look what He's doing now. And then when they listened to Him again, as is recorded in Acts 1:8, where He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were looking at Jesus on that mountain and worshiping Him. But He was trying to say, look ahead. Move ahead. Go where I want you to go. And do what I want you to do. Do you know you can't obey Jesus in the past? Like Brother Nick said this morning, it's gone. You obey Jesus in the present today, as he pointed out, but it's a continuing thing because tomorrow will be today, tomorrow morning. And that's what we need to do, is make sure that we are moving toward him, to be obedient to him. So as usual, Jesus gave the disciples in that encounter on the mountain more than they expected, because he gave them this great commission. And so the question that we face today is, how do we get what he said? How do we understand what he said? How do we apply it in our lives today so that we become like the disciples demonstrated they became in the book of Acts? As we read the book of Acts, we see what they were doing. They weren't perfect, but they were moving ahead and moving forward and making disciples wherever they went. So how do we do that? Well, first thing we got to do is learn that he is worthy to commission us, just like he was worthy to commission the disciples then. What does his authority mean? He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. I remember when I was a freshman in college, and that we had a teacher in one of our classes that talked about this great commission. And he talked about this word authority, and he said, it's a shame that we sometimes begin the Great Commission too late. After he said this, because we don't see the authority. What is his authority? He has done everything for us. The Father has done everything for us. The Father took it upon himself to provide for our redemption and to help us to grow in obedience to him to accomplish his purpose. And then Jesus comes along as God in the flesh, and he shows us how we can do this, how we can live this way. And he gives us the authority to do that. Where did he get the authority? Let me tell you where he got the authority. Don't ever miss this. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever substitute any other idea for it. The authority that he has to commission us came from the time that he hung on a cross in the city of Jerusalem and gave his life for us. When he did that and God raised him from the dead, and you have to say those two things together because they are not separate. When God raised him from the dead, the living Lord who appeared to the disciples on that mountain is the one who has the authority and the one who received that authority there, because he gave everything for us. And let me tell you something. That is exactly what he expects us to give for him. And we can't lose that thought. We can't lose that idea. So what does his authority mean to us today? When you get up in the morning and you begin to think about how your day is going to go, and you begin to walk through that day, how does his authority play into it? Now, I think about, I started this several years ago. It just came to me, one of those, you know, sometimes things just come to you. Sometimes they're not good, but sometimes they are good. And this one was good because it just came to me that to think about Jesus as he got up in the morning, what he did. What do you think he did? Now, I know most people think he got up at 4:30 and went through this 30-minute devotional time. I don't think that's what he did. I think devotional time for Jesus was an ongoing thing. It just kept going, because he walked with the Lord. But he got up in the morning, and he began walking with the Lord, and then he gathered his disciples around him, and he made disciples of them. That's what he kept doing. That's what he kept doing every day, every day, every day. I wonder if that's what he expects of us. I wonder if he expects the primary thing of our lives as believers who have been redeemed by his blood. I wonder if he expects us to be disciple makers. I think he does. Because that is his command. Make disciples. Now, I know folks put more emphasis on the baptism and more emphasis on the teaching, but they're participles. And I know that we have a lot of translators and alleged scholars who say, well, they're imperatival participles. I have no idea what that is, and I don't think there is really any such thing. But the point is this. The only imperative in this verse is make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, baptizing them, reaching them for Christ is a part of it. Teaching them the things that he's commanded is a part of it. But our focus needs to be on getting up in the morning and walking with him and making disciples as we go. The going is not an imperative. He said, as you go, or if you go, or whenever you get around to going, make disciples. That's what our task is, and that's what he wants us to do. You know what a definition of a disciple is? Let me give you a redneck definition, okay? Because it's easier to understand redneck, isn't it? The definition of a disciple is hanging out with Jesus, learning his mind, living his ways, and teaching others so they will hang out with Jesus, learning his mind, living his ways, and teaching others so they will hang out with Jesus, learn his mind, live his ways, teaching others, and on and on and on it goes. So what we need to be doing every day when we get up is to let that be our command, as we understand it, and as we move along in it. Disciple makers are not saviors. Jesus is. He's the only savior. Disciple makers are not convictors of sin. The Holy Spirit is. We try to do it. I mean, we love it when we can just say, okay, God, let me handle this for a while. I have 14 grandchildren. I tell you all that. I'm really proud of my grandchildren, but there's one thing that really aggravates me about my grandchildren. That is, they are as stubborn and as independent as their parents and grandparents. And you know, you start. They come to you and they say, "Pop, would you do this for me?" And so you take it in your hands and you start doing it, and they grab it and they say, "I'll do it," because they've already figured out how they're going to do it. They think. I think sometimes we do God that way, don't we? We say, okay, God, let me handle this. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying, look, all I want to do is hang out with you. You just walk with me. If you walk with me, we will accomplish more than anything you think you can take on yourself. And that's true of discipleship. So what he wants us to do is to walk with him, learn his ways, teach others so they'll make disciples again. Reaching people with the message of Jesus so they can be followers of Jesus Christ. Not saviors, not convictors, but communicators of the gospel. That's what our job is. Now, I know sometimes we say, okay, if I'm going to communicate the gospel, I've got to know the Roman road, and I've got to know John 3:16, and I've got to know a lot of other things. And all of that is very important because we need to know what the word says, because that is a motivator for us. It is the power. It is the strength that is ours. But I think what is even more important is that we understand that we have a Savior who has transformed our lives and has caused us to have the opportunity to be able to do the same thing, communicate the same thing in the lives of other people. I've talked to you about our work at Angola, Louisiana State Penitentiary, before, and I'm not going to tell a long story about it right now, but I just want to mention it because I've seen God work there in exactly this way. And that's what convinces me that this is true. I saw what happened when we first started this program, and they'd go to bed at night with magazines in the front of their clothes so that because they were afraid they were going to get stuck with a shiv. And others around them, they lived in the dorms, and others around them were aggravating them and making fun of them and criticizing them and threatening them and everything else. But do you know what? It was not long until they began to come to those guys with their problems, and they began to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives, to the point that several people have told me recently that more than 50% of the 16,000 inmates at Angola State Penitentiary are Christians, profess to be Christians. Amen. How does that happen? People get up in the morning and begin to walk with Jesus, learning his ways, teaching others so that their lives are transformed. So I'm not nearly as concerned in you knowing a lot of stuff. I'm more concerned in you walking with Jesus and learning from him and letting him transform your life so that others see that. And in as a result of that, they want what you have. Making disciples certainly involves teaching, but it's a special kind of teaching. It's mentoring. I remember when I was a kid, one of the things that impressed me in reading library books was to read about Benjamin Franklin. Now, Benjamin Franklin had a lot of problems. I know everybody knows that. If you know the history, you know that he does. He did have a lot of problems. But there was one thing that stood out about his life to me, and that is he learned how to do a newspaper because a newspaper man worked alongside him and trained him how to do it. He learned a lot of other things that same way because there was a mentor and an apprentice. And that's what discipleship is, training people because of who you are and because of how you walk day by day. And I think that's what he is calling on us to do, learners and teachers. You can't have a learner without a teacher, but you can't have a teacher without a learner. And that's why Jesus put us together. That's why he wants us to understand that the process of making disciples involves a personal relationship with Jesus, that as we walk with him, it involves a personal relationship with those who live in our homes and at our work and everywhere else we are, so that they learn from us even as we have learned from Jesus and as we have learned from other Christians. And the result is a deeply personal union between the disciple maker and the disciple and with each one of them to the one who has given the command. You see, that's the triangle, isn't it? He is the one who provided. He is the one who transformed us. And he commissioned us to go out and communicate the message to everyone else. If the church would understand that and practice that, we could reach the world. But until we get to the point that we are willing to follow his way, we are not going to. So, third thing, I probably just went right over the second one, but I did talk about it. Making disciples of Jesus depends on him, the relationship with him. Third, everything about the process of making disciples depends on the promise of the commission. You know what that promise is? As the King James says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," even to the consummation of the age. If he's with you, you're with him. And he's expecting you to walk with him. That's the one thing he wants of us, to do as he did, to hang out with him as we seek to accomplish the Father's purpose. The Father made it clear from before the throwing down of the foundation of the world that he had come to redeem man who had not even been created yet. But he still loved us that much, even before we sinned, that he made provision. And what he wants us to do is join him in that work. The question for us is, will you trust him enough to follow him and do what he says? Will you let him transform you? I wish you could meet some of those guys in Angola. I could tell you about the meanest man in Angola. That's what he was known as. Killed two people after he got there, got saved, and became one of the greatest missionaries and evangelists I've ever seen. Went and spent 12 years in another prison as a minister to other inmates. You know, in Louisiana, paroles are very hard to get. But this guy who killed two people, I don't know how many other people he'd kill, this guy who was the meanest man in Angola, had that reputation, got paroled. You know what he's doing now? He's working in a mission in the city of New Orleans, ministering to people, sharing his faith, making disciples. You see what God can do? God could do the same thing with you and me if we're willing to learn from him. What is discipleship? A disciple is a learner. We learn from him. What is our work? Is it a program or is it a process? Let me tell you what it is. It is a lifelong relationship and lifestyle process. It means that our lives are so changed that people cannot help but know that there's something different about us by the way we walk at home, when we go to work, when we're at play, wherever we are. I started to say driving down the highway, but that hurts too much. So, you know, it's hard to be a disciple on the highway the way some people drive, isn't it? But that's what our job is, isn't it? And that's what we have to keep getting reminded of. And that is that we must be his representative as we walk day by day. A natural walk from conversion to consummation. But remember, we don't walk alone. He's always with us. And he's always there to help us in this forward walk. You're going to live in the future. I don't know how long the future will be for you. But you're going to live in the future. My challenge is to live in the future with him so that other people are transformed because of your transformation. Which way are you going? Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you so much that you made us and you loved us before we were lovable, and you've transformed our lives. And I just pray, Father, so much that you would help us to learn from you so that we might go out and make disciples. Lord, I thank you so much for this church and these people who are here today and for all they mean to me and all they meant in your kingdom. But I pray, Father, that they will never forget what their obligations are to be disciple makers. And I pray that in the next 40 years, that they will see people coming to know and trust you and see transformation in their lives. Father, bless us now as we make up our minds what we're going to do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.